Welcome to the Northridge Vineyard podcast. We're a real community of people who are passionate about pursuing God and growing in our relationship with Him. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit northridge.org.au.
So we are quite a small church getting started, and because of that, I'm not going to do all the talking. So I wanted to start off today just thinking about the idea of trust. So I want everyone to just think of somebody who you trust deeply, or people who you trust deeply. You can't, we are in church, but you can't think of God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. You need to think of an actual human person who you interact with day to day, who you trust. Everyone got someone in mind? I want everyone to just sort of shout out now, why do you trust that person? How have you come to trust that person?
You see they're the real deal.
Yep.
Because I know that they've got my best interest at heart.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They do what they say they're going to do.
Yep, do it, stick to their word, yeah. Yeah, they're reliable, they're there when you need them. Yeah. This side of the room. Why do you trust someone? Yeah, I think it takes a lot of getting to know someone, sort of watching who they are and what they do, and do they stick to their word, and also having a track record with them, having experience of them, and really getting to know their heart and what they're on about. That enables us to trust, and trust is at the heart of all meaningful relationships, and it's even more so at the heart of our relationship with God. Knowing stuff about God, knowing truth is really important, and we need that as a foundation. But if that's all we have, it's not enough. You know, we're saved by faith. We're saved by putting our trust in Jesus. And so growing in our trust of Jesus is really... It's what it's all about. It's what life as a Christian is about. It's the journey that we're on towards God is a journey of more and more trust in Him. But I think one thing I often find challenging is how do you actually grow in trust in Jesus? Like, how do you trust Jesus more today than you did yesterday, than you did last year? How do you not just sort of get stuck in your trust of God, or even lose your trust in God? How do you keep it growing? And, you know, I think in a way it's quite similar to how we grow in our trust of people. Like, when you want to know if you should trust someone, you observe them, you know, you watch them. What do they do? What do they say? How do they treat people? Do they keep their word? Do they do what they say? Are they reliable? You might sort of listen to what other people say, which can and cannot be a good source of information. Do other people think this person is a trustworthy person, a reliable person? And then most of all, I think you build it on your own experience of that person. You might take a small step in relationship with them and just see how they respond to you, and then you take another and another, and over time, your knowledge and experience of that person and your trust grows. And I think it's actually quite similar with God. To grow in our trust in God, I think we do those same sort of three things. We observe, we look at Jesus, we look at who is he, what did he do, what was he like? We might talk to other people, like what are their experiences of trusting God? You know, can God be trusted with giving you guidance in decisions? Can God be trusted with your finances? Can God be trusted in helping you when life is really hard. And most importantly, I think we grow in our trust in God by actually taking little risky steps and seeing if he comes through, seeing if he's reliable or not. So over these next couple of months up till Easter, we're just going to be looking at different stories, I guess, from the life of Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever gotten to gone to church on Easter, Good Friday or Easter Sunday, and suddenly feeling like, you know, you're walking into the climax of the story. It's like, it can be like walking into the last 10 minutes of a movie or something. But we really want to take this next couple of months so that we don't have that experience, so that we're actually walking through Jesus' life with him as we lead up to Easter. And then obviously look at that amazing story and what he did for us at Easter. So we're going to try to do those sort of three things at our Sunday gatherings. You know, observe Jesus, look at who he is, what the Bible says about him, listen to each other, and sometimes we'll have the opportunity to share in groups about our experience of Jesus. And then also we'll hopefully have some practical things to take away during the week and just try to take that little step further of trusting him in a new way or in a different way, taking a risk. So we're going to read from the very beginning of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Oh yes, there are Bibles up there if anyone doesn't have one and would like to look at one. All right, I'll just read. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So it's quite a dramatic opening to a book. We have this wild, holy man out in the desert wearing weird clothes and eating very strange food, and he's calling people to come and get their lives sorted out with God. And just crowds and crowds of people are going out to listen to John and are confessing their sins, turning back to God, and getting baptized as a symbol of that new start with God. And John is also proclaiming that there's someone else coming, that this, his message is not it. Sorry? Do I want a mic? Oh, okay. Yeah, if I need it. Do I need a mic? Having trouble here? No? Okay. You're in the front row. So people are... I forgot what I was saying. Anyway, people are coming out. They're getting baptized. But then John is also saying that I'm just the beginning. There's actually someone more powerful who's about to come and who's not just going to baptize you in water. He's going to turn your lives upside down with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus turns up. This is the first that we've heard of Jesus. So Jesus comes out and he gets baptized. Something happens in the sky where it looks like the sky is getting ripped open and this Holy Spirit in a sort of physical form comes down, and there's an audible voice of God the Father saying, this is my son who I love and who I delight in. And then we see Jesus after this, he goes off and gets tempted, and then he really launches into his ministry in great power. So these of the four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that tell the story of Jesus' life, two of them start with Jesus' baptism. The other two, Matthew and Luke, they give us some story around his birth. And then Luke tells us one story about when Jesus was 12. And then they skip to his baptism as well. And Luke tells us that Jesus was about 30 when he got baptized. Now, I don't know about you, but I have often wanted to know what happened in all those 30 years before Jesus got baptized. You know, Jesus is God. He's God who became a man. And yet, we just know so little about what happened in that first 30 years. And it's often bothered me. I'm like, why? Why don't we know more? But I think that the reason that we don't know what happened up till Jesus was 30 is because there probably just wasn't much to tell. You know, so Jesus was born. The king at the time wants to kill him. So Jesus and his family flee as refugees to Egypt. They come back a few years later when it's safe, and they settle down in this small town called Nazareth, which had about 500 people living in it. And then that's all we hear about Jesus, other than a quick trip to the temple when he was 12. So what was he doing? Yeah. So I imagine that Jesus actually just lived a very unremarkable life up until he was 30. He was going to school. His dad was a carpenter, so he was probably learning his trade. He was working. He was helping his family around the house, going to family gatherings and events and interacting with neighbours and just doing all the normal, very boring stuff that we all do. You know, life, even though he was God, life wasn't glamour and sparkle for Jesus. He didn't live the life of a rock star or a celebrity. He actually just lived the life of a very normal person. And in fact, living in sort of rural Galilee, his family was probably quite poor. So they were probably just sort of living day to day. Now in Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus became like his brothers and sisters in every way, and how he empathizes with our weaknesses and our experiences and our struggles. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that God Almighty would make himself so small and then have all these years of really quite uninteresting life. And I don't know if it surprises you to know that God has experienced just ordinary going to work, coming home, doing chores, hanging out with your family life. But he has. I don't know if you're like me. I quite struggle to do the housework. It's really my least favourite thing to do. But I find it, you know, knowing that Jesus, that God himself, has done all those very ordinary day-to-day things that I have to do, I find it gives those tasks great dignity, in a way. And it also, I think, encourages me to just invite God in to my everyday life. When work is boring, when the washing is piling up, when I don't feel like cleaning up the kitchen, to just invite God into those things because he knows, he's done it. He doesn't just know by, you know, sitting up in heaven and watching what's going on. Jesus has actually experienced this very ordinary day-to-day life. So in terms of something to do during the week, I want to encourage you that when you are struggling with your day-to-day or just feeling like this is all very ordinary, just chew on the fact that Jesus has experienced that too. He lived that too. And maybe ask him, how did he do it perfectly?
Can I help but think he was preparing?
Yes. I think he was very much preparing, yeah. But it's a huge number of years of being completely unnoticed, yeah. You know, and completely unremarkable, I would say, to everyone around him. Yeah. So in all of the four Gospels, Jesus' baptism is this turning point in his life. It goes from all these years beforehand of really preparation, but nothing worth writing about anyway, to this really powerful moment when he gets baptized, and then he launches into his 3 years of preaching and healing people and raising the dead and doing amazing things, and then ultimately going to the cross. So I've also often wondered, why on earth did Jesus get baptized? So everybody else who's coming out to John to get baptized, they're coming because they know that they need to get right with God. So John is preaching that people need to return to God with their whole hearts. And people are listening to that and responding. They're coming out to him. They're confessing their sins. They're getting baptized. And then, I assume, having a new start with God. But what was Jesus doing? Like, he had no need of forgiveness. He lived in perfect communion with God the Father, perfect relationship. And yet he comes and gets baptized. And in fact, in Matthew's account, John tries to talk Jesus out of getting baptized. He says, no, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But Jesus says, we have to do this. And so John baptizes him. Now, to be honest, the Bible, I don't think, really says clearly why Jesus got baptized. But I do wonder if part of the reason lies in Jesus' mission. You know, the whole reason he came was to become one of us, and by becoming one of us, to take all our sin and our brokenness on himself, and then to get rid of it and conquer it on the cross. And I kind of wonder if Jesus' baptism was sort of a preview, in a way, of what was going to happen on the cross. So Jesus is coming out with all these crowds of other people who need to be made right with God, and he's identifying with them. He is, even though he didn't need to be baptized for forgiveness, he's joining in with all these other people who do. And I also think I love this about Jesus, that I think he just didn't care what other people thought about why he was getting baptized. You know, maybe they looked at Jesus getting baptized and thought, oh, a few skeletons in the closet there. But he doesn't care. He doesn't sort of, justify himself. Look, I'm only doing this for you guys. I don't really need to get baptized. He just does it. Now, as Christians, we still practice baptism today. And very excitingly, we have 3 or 4 people from our community who are going to get baptized in a few weeks' time. And I think, just as when Jesus got baptized, it's like he was joining with us, joining with sinful people and identifying with them. When we get baptized, it's kind of the reverse. We join with Jesus and we die with him and we are raised with him as we come up out of the water. And we receive all that he has and all that he is. It's this beautiful exchange. It's going to be fun to get a bunch of people baptized in a few weeks. But when Jesus came down to get baptized, things happened at his baptism that were very different to all these other crowds of people who were getting baptized. I don't think that there was the audible voice of God or the sky being torn open for anybody else. So these two amazing things happen. The Holy Spirit comes down in like a physical form, and God speaks audibly. And this is one of the rare occasions in the Bible where we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all in one scene together. And I kind of wonder if it was almost like, before a basketball team or a football team go and start their game, they kind of gather around in a little huddle and they do their cheer, And I kind of wonder if Jesus' baptism, which is kind of the launch of his ministry and his mission, was kind of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit just getting together and having a little moment of being really excited about all that was about to happen. Um, Now, when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, I the Bible doesn't say clearly what exactly transacted in that moment, and I've heard a bunch of different sermons with different ideas, but I think the important thing is that it launched a new season of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in him. I mean, I assume that he had fellowship with the Holy Spirit prior to that, but this is the moment where Jesus suddenly launches into really moving in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and to heal and to raise the dead and to walk on water and turn water to wine and all the amazing things that he did. And the other thing that happened when Jesus got baptized is that God the Father spoke. "You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." And he's speaking to Jesus here. You know, I think I sometimes have thought that that audible voice of God was so that everyone around could hear and go, "Oh, cool, let's follow him. He's the Son of God." But, you know, he's actually saying, "You are my Son, who I love." He's speaking to Jesus. And the Father is speaking into Jesus' identity. Did Jesus know he was already the Son of God? Yeah, absolutely. He couldn't have not known in terms of his relationship with the Father, but still, it seems like it was important for God to speak those words of affirmation, reminding Jesus, "Yes, this is who you are. I love you. You are precious to me." And, you know, I also think it's really significant that this happened at a point in Jesus' life when he hadn't done anything special yet. You know, he hadn't preached to anyone. He hadn't driven out any demons. He hadn't healed anybody. He had just been living this quite unremarkable life. And yet God just speaks his love and his affirmation to Jesus. You know, it wasn't a gold star or the Father saying, "Good job." It was just that unconditional celebration of their relationship. And, you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking, wow, if Jesus needed to hear that affirmation and that, you know, God the Father speaking into his identity, how much more do each of us need to hear that? How much do we need to hear that with our hearts, that God just loves us, he just delights in us, that we are his children, and that we don't have to do anything remarkable or special to receive that love and affirmation from God. It's just a gift. It's just free. You know, just like for those of us who have kids, when your child is born, you just love them. And they haven't done anything for you other than make your life really sleep deprived and difficult. But, you know, God just welcomes us to come to him while our lives are still a mess. And through Jesus, he adopts us as his children, and he speaks. I believe that these words he spoke to Jesus, he actually wants to speak to each one of our hearts as well, that "You are my Son, you are my daughter, who I love, and with you I'm well pleased." You know, identity is so important. I think if you read any psychology book, it will talk about how what we think about ourselves, what we believe about ourselves, will really influence how we live, how our relationships go, what we do, what we say. This idea of our self-image and our understanding of our identity, it just affects everything in our lives. And you know, I think many people, many of us have no idea who we are, and or we also, you know, we kind of put together a hodgepodge of what our identity is from a bunch of things, from what other people around us say, from maybe what we have achieved or failed to achieve, what we do, all these different bits and pieces. And, you know, pop psychology will tell you that the answer is to just think positively about yourself, that you can kind of recreate your own identity. But the truth is that it's only God who knows who each of us truly is. And it's only God who can really speak that identity into us. You know, identity is a gift. It's not just something that we we have to try to live up to or try to work up. But it really, it comes to us from God. And, you know, for those of us who've been following Jesus for a lot of years, I think, you know, this is not just a thing for new Christians. It's something we need to hear God speaking to us over and over and over again. Because, well, there's all these other forces around us, I think, that can make us forget, or make me forget anyway, who I really am and just how precious I am to God. And I also think that when we're at a new stage in life or a new stage in something God is leading us into, we kind of need to hear our identity spoken to us again, to give us what we need for that new phase. Like even here we see Jesus, he's about to enter this new phase of his life and ministry, and so it was so important for him to hear God speaking into his identity and God just affirming their relationship. And I think that's really true for each of us as well, that often when we come to a new life stage or a new job or a new role or a new ministry, we need to hear God speaking into our identity again. We need to have that refreshed. And also, you know, God has created each one of us for a purpose. You know, Jesus, he came for a very clear purpose. But for each of us, I think the starting point has to be identity. You know, we have to know that we're loved, and then only out of that place can we find our purpose and find what God has for us to do. If we try to start with purpose and then get our identity from our purpose, it all gets confused and tangled, and I've done that many times and it's not good, so don't do it. Right, so I think to get a little bit practical, I think for each of us there's an element of risk in asking God to show us who we truly are. It can be a bit of a scary thing to do. It might be, for those of us who've never done that before, that can be, yeah, quite a risk. You know, God, what do you think of me? Do you love me? Who am I? And even for those of us who know that God loves us, like I was saying, I think sometimes we just need to hear him speaking into our identity again and showing us again who we are and what he's called us to do. You know, it's interesting, whenever I have to prepare a talk, whatever I'm talking about seems to be particularly relevant to me at the moment. Maybe that's just because, I don't know, God needs to work it in me before I can share it to anyone else. And, you know, I think often we carry beliefs about ourselves that are just not true, or they're just not from God. So even yesterday as I was preparing, suddenly I was remembering all these things from my childhood about times when I just felt like I didn't fit in, or like I was an outsider. And so I was like, okay, this is about identity. So I just sort of took some time to take those things to God and say, yeah, God, I've believed all this time that I'm an outsider and that I don't really fit in. And then to release those things to God and let him, and he did actually speak into me truth, to replace those things that were untrue. And I think we might just take, I've got a few minutes now to pray. Yeah, we might just take some time. Maybe we'll just stand up and pray. That's all right. And to just bring this whole area of our identity to God.